Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Hello and welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. This is Elder David Wise, and we produce this program with my good friend, Elder Joe Nettles, and we're thankful to have you here with us on the program today. If you're in the North Mississippi area and you enjoy the program, if you enjoy preaching from the Word of God and a cappella singing, then we'd invite you to come worship with us at Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church. They're at 40283 on Wolf Road outside Caledonia, Mississippi, where Brother Joe Nettles serves as pastor. And at Macedonia Church, where I try to serve as pastor, we're at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman. And both churches meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. And then we also have a Wednesday night meeting in Starkville, Mississippi at the La Quinta Inn every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock p.m. We'd love to come and see you if you enjoy our program. And if you're not in this area, we'd love to hear from you as well. You can go to our website at gospel-of-grace.com. Our email address is gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. And if you go to our website, you can get caught up on past messages. You can find a link to our iTunes podcast where you can subscribe and get those directly updated on your iPhone app. Or you can listen to any of our messages through the website. So again, check out our website, and we would love to hear from you. If you enjoy our program or if we can answer any questions for you or help you out in any way, we'd just love to know that you're out there. This morning we want to continue our thoughts from Luke chapter 1 that I've been going through during my time on the program. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can be turning back there to Luke chapter 1. And we'll bring the message to you right after the playing of this song. Hope you can stay tuned with us today. I invite you to turn back with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. We've been spending some time here in this chapter that centered around the birth of John the Baptist. And also we kind of have this corresponding storyline with the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, who's the cousin of Elizabeth. And we left off this chapter in verse 56 last time, where Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned to her own house. Now in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And all her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. This is a godly woman who, along with her husband, are described as being righteous before God and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. A very godly couple, but a godly couple that did not have the privilege of having children. And Zacharias was praying for that in the temple. And Gabriel came and told him that he would be blessed with a son. But one of the things that Gabriel told him at that initial announcement is that this child's name will be John. And they hold to that when the time comes. But notice how happy all of her neighbors and family were. I mean, this is a lady that no doubt had cried a lot of tears, had been very downtrodden about not having the ability to have a child. And now her old age, she's being blessed in this way to bring forth a child, and all of her family and neighbors and friends just rejoiced with her for such a blessing from the Lord. And in verse 59, it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They came to the temple to circumcise the child, and they called the name Zacharias after the name of his father. But his mother answered and said, not so. He shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. They would make signs to his father how he would have been called. And he asked for a writing tablet, Zacharias that is, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And Zacharias' mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea, and all that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So the time came that John was born, and on the eighth day, as was customary with the Jews, they brought him up to the temple to be circumcised. And obviously this is where they officially named the child. And they presumed in the temple that they were just going to name him after his dad, Zacharias. But Elizabeth said, not so, he shall be called John. Now it was Zacharias who was originally told by Gabriel that his name would be John. So obviously he had communicated that to some way to his wife. Now Zacharias actually hadn't talked for 9 months. When he got out of the temple because of his unbelief in the promise of God to give him a son, he hadn't spoke for 9 months. But in some way he had communicated to Elizabeth that this child's name is going to be John. This was very odd to the people here. They said, no one in your family is named John. Obviously, it was customary to name children after their fathers or their grandfathers. And there are names that were very prevalent in certain families. So they're going to name him after his son. And they said, no, his name's going to be John. And any time that the Lord gives a name to anyone in Scripture, that should really perk up our ears for the significance of that name. And John simply means gracious. And John the Baptist was the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God. The Jews had been in silent years from the Lord with no prophet, and John came up as a prophet. But furthermore, John was the bridge from the Old Testament law and prophets to the New Testament gospel of the salvation by grace. You see, we're not saved by the law or our actions or obedience to the commandments of God. We are saved by the grace, the unmerited favor of God, bestowed upon people that have broken that law. And John was the initial bridge, the initial publisher of a message of grace instead of the bondage of the law. So they make their way to John's dad, Zacharias, to ask what his name would be. And he still can't talk at this time. So they gave him a writing tablet. And he says, his name shall be John. And that surprised all the people. They marveled all. And as soon as he did that, now remember, he didn't believe that he was going to have a son. He saw his child born. But as soon as he confirmed in faith that this child's name is going to be John, not just name him after me, immediately when he wrote that down, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed. And what did he do after he hadn't talked for 9 months? I tell you, he had a lot to say. We're going to see that here in closing out the chapter. Zacharias had a lot to say after not speaking for 9 months. But what's the very first thing he did? He spake and he praised God. And fear came on all of them that dwelt round about, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. This was certainly a very unique set of circumstances of the birth of John the Baptist, with a couple of Zacharias and Elizabeth having a child when they were past the natural childbearing age, And then Zacharias in the middle of this not talking for 9 months, and then naming the child a name that is breaking the family tradition, a name that is not in their family at all. And as soon as he writes that, Zacharias' tongue was loosed and he praised God. I mean, this is a very unique set of circumstances. And obviously here in the hill country of Judea, they're a lot like small town North Mississippi. When something big happens, everybody knows about it. And it was the buzz in the community. The circumstances surrounding the birth of John the Baptist was certainly the buzz. And notice in verse 66, the people laid up the things in their heart and said, "What manner of child shall this be?" If the circumstances surrounding the birth of this child are so amazing and so unique, what manner of child shall this be? And it says that they laid these things up in their heart. Can you imagine what the thoughts were when they saw John come to full maturity, being a Nazarite, and then he goes out in the wilderness, and he's eating locust and wild honey, and he's dressed in a leathern girdle? Don't you think some of these people in the hill country of Judea were thinking back to the birth here of John the Baptist, where they said, "What manner of child shall this be?" Obviously, this is going to be a very important person with the circumstances surrounding his birth, and no doubt they thought back on those things as they saw John the Baptist ministry begin to blossom as he goes out in the wilderness and acts in this very unique way. And for some reason, he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and baptizing folks in water. No doubt they thought back on these things when they saw John the Baptist ministry coming to fruition. And now, essentially, through the end of the chapter, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesies. And really, this prophecy of Zacharias is what really stirred my mind to spend some time in Luke chapter 1, but I couldn't just jump in here to the prophecy of Zacharias without properly setting the context and without giving you the proper setting in which this prophecy was delivered. So we brought a couple messages kind of leading up to this, but really this prophecy here by Zacharias is really what I wanted to spend some time talking with you about, because Zacharias hadn't talked for 9 months. And I believe from verses 67 to 79, when he gives this prophecy, I believe he did this right here in the temple at the same time that his tongue was loosed, when they were up in the temple on the eighth day for the circumcision of John. So he hadn't talked for 9 months, and the Lord looses his tongue, and what's the very first thing he says? I believe he delivered this prophecy right there in the temple in front of everybody. Let's read this prophecy here by Zacharias through verse 79 and then verse 80 to close the chapter is just kind of a summary verse to transition to the next chapter. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. "And as his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he had seen since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he spake to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we would be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, and might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his shewing unto Israel." So the first half of Zacharias' prophecy here from verses 67 to 79, the first half of that through verse 75 is regarding the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then verses 76 to 79 are regarding the role of his son John as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider the first half of Zacharias' prophecy in the remainder of our time today, as he prophesied through the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah and the coming Redeemer. And remember, Zacharias' wife Elizabeth had 3 months before delivered a prophecy of her own, as she had understanding that the Lord had revealed something to Mary, that she was carrying a child, and not only that she was carrying a child, but that she was carrying her Lord, the mother of my Lord, should come to me. And she also was given knowledge by the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist leapt in her womb for joy. So Elizabeth was enabled by the Holy Spirit to prophesy in an amazing way that she had no way of knowing apart from the leadership of God and the Holy Spirit. And Zacharias here delivers just as precise of a prophecy. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, from both sides of Jesus' lineage, through Mary and also through his parental father, not his biological father, but his parental father, Joseph, he came through the line of David. And God promised that the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then also of David, would be raised up to be a Messiah, the chosen one, the Christ. And we know from the genealogies and the lineage that's given us in the New Testament that Jesus fits that bill. But notice, Zacharias, this is a child that had not even been born yet. This is a child that was 3 months old, still in the womb of his mother Mary, that had not yet been born yet. But Zacharias, by the Holy Spirit, said he hath visited and redeemed his people. In the eyes of Zacharias, and certainly in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, in the eyes of God, even though Jesus Christ had not even yet been born, the work of redemption of God's people was already completed. We see that in Romans chapter 8, as God describes the covenant of redemption that he made with the Lord's people, where it's all delivered in past tense. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And notice all of these ED words here in verse 30, past tense ED done words. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Jesus at this time had not yet justified us legally on the cross, and certainly the work of glorification of God's children is not completed. But in God's mind, the work was completed, as good as done, even from before the foundation of the world, when the Son of God covenanted to come into this world and save his people from their sins. And notice who God sent this Messiah into the world to redeem. "He hath visited and redeemed his people." And that's not talking about natural born Jews. That's talking about the Israel of God. That's talking about the elect, chosen people of God. Let's backtrack for just a minute and notice in verse 56 that after Mary showed up, all right, this is when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary shows up and we see this great prophecy from Elizabeth at the salutation of Mary. But then she spent 3 months, okay, with Elizabeth. Then she went to her own house. Now, we don't have any indication that Mary had seen Joseph during this time because she went down from Nazareth as soon as she found out from Gabriel that Elizabeth was expecting and that she was told that she was going to be expecting. So she immediately goes down to the hill country of Judea and spends time with Elizabeth. So now she's 3 months after conception when she goes back to Nazareth. And that is when we have this account in Matthew chapter 1 and her interaction with Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord," doesn't say it's Gabriel, but makes sense, it probably is Gabriel again, "appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So Mary is now 3 months with child, 3 months after conception, and she goes back up to Nazareth, and she tries to explain to Joseph that she has a child by the Holy Ghost. Now Joseph, like any skeptical man, would think with a natural mindset that that's impossible. She's just lying to cover up some infidelity that she has done. So Joseph didn't believe her, and he's going to put her away privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. He still cared about her. But due to her being great with child, and in his mind, probably through the actions with her and another man, he's going to divorce her and put her away. So he's planning on doing that. But the Lord comes and shows Joseph in a dream that what she's telling you is true. But notice this language here in verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Who did Jesus come into this world to save? Remember, his name means Savior. It means Jehovah is salvation. And who did this Savior come in the world to save? He came into this world to save his people. That means that God has a people. That means that everybody is not God's people. For him to have people, that means there are people that are not his people. And who are those people? They were the ones that God loved and elected and predestinated before the foundation of the world. And the Son of God says, I will come into this world and be their horn of salvation and redeem my people from the curse of sin and the curse of the law, and I will save them from their sins. And remember, that's what Jesus came into this world to do. He shall save his people from their sins, and he completed that work perfectly. And again, going back to Luke chapter 1, in God's mind, his people were already redeemed. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David. Now verse 70 in Luke chapter 1, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. All of the Old Testament is leading up to the coming, the first advent of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh in the world. Everything in the Old Testament is essentially a prelude to what we find in the Gospels of the coming of Jesus Christ to be made a man and to die on the cross and to save his people from their sins. And the Lord had been telling us about this since the world began by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Even all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, remember it was God that told Eve that the seed of the woman is going to be what is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And notice, and what's this Messiah going to do? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. I'll tell you, Satan, the devil, he hates us and he is our enemy. And all of those that are under the influence of Satan and all of his demons hate the people of God. But guess what? The seed of the woman came into the world to crush every single one of those that oppose the people of God and to save us from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all those that hate us. Because God was going to perform the covenant and fulfill the promise in the covenant that he made to people all throughout the Old Testament. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now we've been saved by grace. But the reason why we need to believe that is so we can serve God, notice, without fear. You see, we don't have to be afraid of making a mistake and losing our salvation. We don't have to live in the bondage of the possibility of falling out of God's love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things, the things that God has already done for us, the ED done, calling, justification, glorification, predestination, foreknowledge? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, we don't have to be afraid of any type of taunting of those that hate us here in this world or even of Satan, because we have been saved by the grace of God and there's nothing that can separate us from that. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took likewise part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. He has delivered us from the power of death and him that had the power of death previously, that is the devil. But notice, not just are we legally and positionally saved by God, what else are we delivered from? What else are we saved from? God came to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We don't have to live in the bondage of the fear of death. Why? Because death is our entrance way into the presence of God, because we've been saved by grace. And it's our knowledge of that. It's the knowledge that God made a promise before the foundation of the world. He reaffirmed that promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David all throughout the Old Testament. And now we're seeing the fulfillment of that in the birth of Jesus Christ. And why did he come into this world? To save us from our enemies and from the hand of all those that hate us. Now, God legally did that for us, but now that should impact how we live here in this world, that we might serve him without fear. Why did God save us? God saved his children, God saved his people, so that we might, end of verse 74 through verse 75, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Christ saved you so that you can serve him. And through the message of the gospel, you can serve him without fear. You don't have to live in the bondage of the fear of death all your life, because we've been redeemed from that. But why did God redeem and save a people? That they would serve him. And notice, how do we serve God? Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God didn't save you so you can live any old way you want. Your body has been redeemed. It has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he tells us in Corinthians that you are not your own because you have been bought with a price. Why did God redeem your body? Why did he buy it back from the hand of your enemies? So that you can serve him in holiness and righteousness. Notice, all the days of your life. If you love the Lord this morning and you feel to be among God's people, what do you need to be doing? You need to be serving God in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. Christ didn't save you so you can do what you want. Christ saved you so you would serve him in holiness and righteousness every single day of life that he sees fit to give us here in this world. Our life is a vapor, and we don't know how many days we're going to get down here on this earth. But every day he gives you, you need to give it the very best of your ability to serve God in holiness and righteousness before him. We hope to conclude this chapter here in Luke chapter 1 during my next time on the program. But until that time, we pray the Lord will richly bless you, and the Lord will give you the appropriate grace sufficient and strength to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness every single day of your life. May God bless you.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.